Your Bibles, if you'll find chapter 10 of Hebrews, we're going to try to get to a stopping point tonight that will fit the theme of where the writer wants us to go. Back up 2 or 3 weeks ago when we started chapter 8, verse 1 of chapter 8, started this that we will conclude tonight. It went through chapter 8, verse 1, down through chapter 10, verse 18. And if you look back over those chapters, you'll see that the theme is Jesus Christ is so much better than the earthly high priest. The covenant of blood, his shed blood on the cross, is so much better than the covenant of blood that was set up with Moses, the sacrificial system. And tonight, we'll get this done. A lot of these first verses in chapter 10 are repeated earlier, so we can go through this fairly quickly. Beginning with verse 1, chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Now that word perfect there means that those who approach would have salvation. And this is very easy to understand. If you were to go out to look for a new house to buy, and you got there in the middle of the afternoon and it was casting a shadow, you wouldn't say, oh, what a beautiful shadow. I think we could live there. No, you live in the house, and Jesus is that house. The law, the sacrificial system, that old Levitical law was the shadow. It just was kind of a dim picture of what Christ would be and what we know as he is. And that's what that first verse says. You can't offer these continual physical sacrifices year after year and even approach salvation. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, if they were perfect, if they could bring you to salvation, why would you keep doing them? For the worshipers, once purified or once made cleansed or whole, would have had no more consciousness of sins, and yet we know that they did. In other words, when you would go to confess your sin to the priest and sacrifice that little animal, it just brought back again the fact that you had this sin in your life and that it wasn't truly forgiven. It was just covered by the blood of that little animal until Jesus came. This guilt of sin never really went away. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. It is not possible. Now, this is one of those verses that I've underlined a long time ago. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. That is a statement of faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that will take away the sin that you and I have in our life except Jesus Christ. And even then, we must understand and realize what he did for us. I've really been burdened for the last 2 or 3 months by so many people that I've talked to say, oh, I'm all right. You know, back when I was 8 or 9, I went down to the front and prayed this little sinner's prayer, and I got baptized. I'm okay. Everything's fine. And there's no evidence of fellowship with Christ in their life. There's no dedicated prayer. There's no Bible study. There's no love for fellow man. And yet, if you ask them, oh, yeah, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. And that burdens me so much. And it's tied back in with this thing. These folks, these Hebrews he's writing to, they have met Jesus, but they're just, many of them are not fully committed to him. They're bordering on leaning, going back into this sacrificial system when persecution comes. This the way they've always believed. And it's not the way it should be. Verse 5, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, and now again, he quotes here, Psalm chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. And we've seen this before, so we're going to go through it very quickly. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. You can see this is prophetic of Christ right here. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure, speaking of God the Father. Then I said, behold, I have come. This would be as Jesus would speak here. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Oh, that is a beautiful prophetic psalm that was written a long, long time before Christ came. Previously, saying sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin. Now, let's stop right there. that's pretty much, those four things pretty much covered the different type of offerings and sacrifices that these Hebrew people made during the year. This pretty much covers all of it. You did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. They were doing it just like the law of Moses said. They were making these sacrifices. Sometimes of the year, making these grain offerings, making this wine offering, making these burnt offerings, where the blood was shed. Then he said, "Behold, I've come to do your will." That was the latter part of verse 8 of Psalm 40, verse 6 through 8. "I've come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, which is the law, the Levitical system, so that he might establish the second. Now, you know, in your life and my life, there's things that in order for you to have them, you've got to give something else up. You can't have it both ways. You've got to have, if you want to change and do this, you've got to give something else up. And that's exactly what this is saying. He takes away the first, this old Levitical system that these folks are so tempted to cling on to. He takes away that so he might establish the second, and that is believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, one-time sacrifice, we'll see in a moment. By that, verse 10 says, will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ for all. Now, there's two ways to look at sanctification when you see it in this book. That's a great big old word, but in the Greek, it can be broken up in a couple of ways. You are sanctified when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That means you have been set apart, set aside as a child of God. You are made righteous. It's imputed or put on you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But there is a continued sanctification that you go through for the rest of your life. If you got saved when you were 9 years old, let's say for example, you were sanctified at that time. If you had died either from accident or illness at 9 or 10 or 11 years old, you would be in heaven with Christ. But if you live to be 85, from the time you were 9 when you were saved until the time you're 85, the sanctification process continues, and you should become more like Christ, more like Jesus, more in the center of God's will every day of your life. That is the continuing sanctification. I hope that's clear. It's two ways of looking at it in the Greek, and we don't have that in our language. We just say sanctified. But here he's talking about we have been sanctified. Now, this is the saving part. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That this verse 10 right here pretty well does away. I think I mentioned this last week. Pretty well does away with the Catholic Mass, which desires the death of Jesus every time they do it, multiple times during the week, where they have the body and the blood, that wine and that little piece of bread actually become to them the blood and the body of Jesus, and he's killed all over again. He's killed all over again. That's not the way it was. He died once for all. Now, verse 11. Every priest stands, ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now, the latter part of that verse, we understand. We've gone over it once tonight and in the last two or three weeks in these other verses from chapter 8, verse 1 on. We've seen that over and over. You know what stands out to me in that verse? The fact that the priest is standing. He stands. There's nowhere I've seen anywhere in that furniture, in that tabernacle, or in that temple where the priest sits down. He has to stand before God and before people and administer his duties every time. The difference of that is that Jesus, our high priest, is seated at the right hand of the Father. You see, his work is done. The priests on this earth work was never done. It was over and over and over again. And so he stood all the time that he was ministering. Now he sat down when he went home or whatever. It's not he, but all the time he was ministering in that temple or in that old tabernacle before the temple was built, he stood up. Jesus Christ is seated, which signifies his work is done. He is now the mediator between God and man. It can never take away sins, this daily sacrifice, and yet they strained and struggled so hard at it. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, and man in my Bible is capitalized, which means Jesus Christ, but here he's talking about his physical body, his physical body. I heard someone say one time, well, if Jesus died and he was God, doesn't that mean that part of God is dead? No, the part of God that Jesus was could never die. But the part of Jesus that was man died. And that's why man is capitalized here. It's not confusing. Sometimes people in the world get this confused. God cannot die. But he sent his son to this earth in the physical form of a man for the purpose of dying. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. His work was finished. From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. I think as I read that verse, one of the most difficult things for humans to do in relation to patience, in relation to what's the outcome of something, is we want to, if we can't experience the end of something right now, we want to know when that end is. I just heard a conversation today. A few years ago, y'all remember, there was a horrific killing down here at Payne Springs where that bad man shot those two officers and killed them. And just a terrible thing. Y'all remember that? And I don't even remember the names or anything, but it was revealed today that this man's been on death row and he was supposed to be executed and had an execution date set. And so people are waiting and waiting and waiting for that to happen. And I heard today that it's probably not going to happen, that they have determined that for whatever reason, some kind of mental deal or whatever, I don't know the whole story, it probably won't ever happen. So you see, those that knew about the case and they've been waiting patiently for a time to come, and now that's an indeterminate time, if it will ever come. But human beings, we want to know a time, don't we? We want to know a time. And so it's very important for us to understand that this verse, that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God from that time waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. See, we want to know the outcome of things. But God knows the outcome of things. And when there are really bad things happen on this earth, and we know they do, and people are guilty of horrific sins, they don't get away with it. They might in our minds, and they might on this earth, but they have to meet God in judgment. And all of the enemies of Christ are those that turned their back on his offer and sacrifice of salvation. They turn their back on it. They are the enemies of Christ. And there's a time coming. We studied Revelation here just a few months ago. There's a time coming when Jesus Christ will come back and he won't be a babe in a manger. He won't be that meek and mild man walking around the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He's going to come back with the sword of the judgment of God coming out of his mouth. And this verse alludes to that. When his enemies are made his footstool. And verse 14, for by one offering, again, the author writes this repeatedly, he has perfected forever those who are, now here's the second sanctification, those who are being sanctified. Now, I try my best when I study this book to put my spiritual mind in a place where I can just envision this writer, as he wrote this down at the hand of the Holy Spirit, writing to people that were really not a whole lot different to us in many aspects. They had grown up under that sacrificial system. They had grown up somewhat different to the pagan world around them because of the clothes they wore and the ceremonies they went through and the worship style they had. And then when, as they met Jesus, as Paul and others brought the message of salvation through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit called them and some were saved. The hardest thing I think for us to understand is that sacrificial system and that the way they had lived all their life was very, very difficult to let go of. And this is why in many of the epistles, and we'll probably be studying some of those in months to come, the little short books, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, in many of those you find heresies coming up where people would, especially the Judaizers, would tell a new convert, say a Gentile was saved, maybe a man from some of the cities around in Asia Minor, and they'd say, well, we're so glad that you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, but now you've got to do this. And they would bring up something that had to do with Judaism. And this Gentile would say, well, why do I have to do that? Well, you see, Jesus was a Jew, and he knew all these things that we had to do. And in order for you to be a child of God's through Jesus Christ, you've got to do this too. Now, it's not a whole lot different today. We have got denominations, and I don't think the Baptist belief is this way, but we've got denominations that tie stuff on that we are supposed to do in order to be saved. And it goes throughout. It permeates everything. But even Baptists are very, very reticent. It's very difficult for them to let go of some things and traditions that they've had all the time that maybe were not bad or wrong or against God's word, but they were some that would tie people down or limit them, and there's not the freedom to worship. It hadn't been but probably 20 or 25 years ago, if you raised your hand in a Baptist church, you were saying hi to somebody across the room. Hey, you know what I'm talking about? You just didn't do that. And I remember when they started having praise music, some of the older folks said, well, it's all right for y'all to be moving around, but you better keep both feet on the floor at all times. Now, and you know, I have even in this church, in the short time we've been there, I have seen people who were deeply hurt because maybe we'd have a program where some of the young ladies would be up here in costume and drama and doing some things, and some folks were very critical of that. So you see, even some simple things that we do can not push forward the sanctification process, but can even pull it back. We have to be so aware, and that's why this writer was telling us that. It's for us too. It's not just for those Jews, because that verse 14 is very important. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. We should be always marching further on in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why I said you can't judge a person whether they're saved or lost, but you can look at their life, and like I said when I started, if there's no fellowship of Christ, if there's no desire to know His Word and study it, if there's no prayer life, if there's no joy of salvation in their life, I wonder if they're saved. I wonder if they're saved. And yet they'll tell you straight up, I'm okay because I did that. Leave me alone about it. I've actually got a friend that's told me that. Just leave me alone about it. I'm okay. I used to know a man, and Donna knows who he is. He was a precious fellow. I thought the world of him. And he got cancer. And none of y'all know him. He lived way over where we do. And he got cancer and went to the hospital. And He lived a pretty rough life. I don't ever know of him in the 30, 35 years I knew him, don't ever know of him going to church unless he went there for a funeral or something, you know. And he was asked while he was lying there in the hospital, and it was a few days before he passed away. He wasn't on his deathbed then, but I asked about that, and he said, oh, y'all don't worry about me. Me and the man upstairs, we've got an agreement. It just breaks my heart, you know. Oh, Lord, no. Are you saved? Yeah, that's not a problem. I took care of that a long time ago. No, I don't. I just don't go there. So this verse 14 is so vitally important for those who are being sanctified. Now, we'll finish up here these last few verses. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I'll write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now here's another one of those places I told you last week in a few verses way back in the ninth chapter, I believe, that if you'll look in these few verses here, you'll see the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's a good place to tell people when they say that the Trinity is nowhere in the Bible. But this quote here is from Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34. And this is a great anchoring of that old covenant that says the new covenant says, I'll put my laws in your hearts. They've been written down on stone. They've been written down in scrolls, but I'm going to put them in your heart so that when you see that precept, you'll say, I know that because I would never transgress against God in that regard because it's in my heart to do that. We've talked about that before in here, and it's a very important thing. Now, where there is remission, verse 18 says, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Where there is a remission for this, there's no longer an offering for sin. When the sin is forgiven, when you ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you, and then throughout your life as you're being sanctified and you ask Him to forgive you of your sin, that sin is forgiven. When you ask God and Jesus Christ as the mediator presents that sin and it is forgiven, there is no need for any other offering for that sin. That's where this sacrificial system is laid to rest. And with that, the writer of Hebrews puts this to rest, chapter 8, verse 1 through the 18th verse of the 10th chapter. Now, beginning here in verse 19, it will start it next week, we're going to see the superiority of Christ's ministry on earth. And this is going to lead us right into chapter 11. And what is chapter 11 about? Faith. That's the one that most people know about, isn't it? And it is a great chapter, and I look forward to seeing it come to pass. Now, there are only two more chapters after chapter 11, and that's chapter 12 and 13. And I bet you thought we never were going to get here, but we are going to get this finished up. But we're just going to start something else. So there's 66 books in here, aren't they, Brother Bill? And we got plenty to do. We got plenty to do. Let's have our prayer.